Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
It's great to see you all this morning.
Great to see you.
Happy Sunday after Easter, the aftermath of Easter. Eating our eggs and all of that. We had a great time last Sunday. We did a church picnic, which might have been our first church picnic on a Sunday. And so after service, we all went down to the park. And I got some photos for those of you who missed out. There we go. This is all the kids. I don't know if you can see that, but all the kids lined up behind the red ribbon. They're so good, waiting to go get the... Go and pick up eggs. Always a few breakaways that you got to go pull them back and say not yet, you know. But they did. They were so good. It was so much fun watching the kids go, and there they go, all getting their eggs out there. And so that was just fun. Anytime kids are scrambling around, it's always fun. And then there were all the adults. I think we got another photo there. And then I'm always going to take an opportunity to try to preach. But that was fun out in the park and getting everybody together. And then let's see, we have another one. We all. Got on picnic blankets all around the park and got to know people. And ate. I loved how it was just a good time of community and sharing together. And we had Subway sandwiches. You know, there's something about eating together that just starts to build community. And as a church, we just have so many folks always coming in and out, new people joining. And they've only been here like, a couple months in the church. And so, but they're bringing food and it's just great to be able to sit around and get to know each other, because this is the body of Christ and this is spiritual family, and we're meant to be a community together. We're going to be talking about that actually this morning as we go through our series on Ephesians. We've been in it now for I think 6 weeks, something like that. We're making it to the end of the second chapter. Yay! We started out just talking about how the church was started, one of Paul's favorite churches. He started the church with some fellow tent makers, Apollos and Priscilla. And they actually, when they were in Ephesus, they not only preached the gospel, but they also made tents. And it was one of Paul's, arguably his most prolific church. In 2.5 years, they reached the whole region. And he started with the three of them going there, and then he split off. Priscilla and Aquila kept discipling others like Apollos. Paul went, he found 12 guys who were hungry for the gospel and began to disciple them, led them to Jesus, got them baptized. That became his small group that he met with every day. And from there, it just spread. And so as a church, we believe in small group ministry. We believe that it doesn't not just the guys who are paid by the church, but tent makers like Paul, who had his own business, who really had an impact. And of all the different churches, some churches that he went to, places that he started it as a missionary. But this one, he started it as a tent maker, doing business there. And so a church led by businessmen. And this church, for many years, was led by a business person, a lawyer of all things. And God uses everybody. You know, those of us who are like paid professional ministers, we don't have a different Holy Spirit. It's all the same Holy Spirit, loved equally by God, same power in everyone's life, and God wants to use all of us. And so we've been going through how the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul just starts with this song of worship to God. This big outburst of giving glory to God and all that God's done for us, how he's chosen us, adopted us, forgiven us. And then he goes into a prayer for the church, and we're going to begin today. Actually, I want to pray that prayer over us as a church. And so would you bow your heads with me? I'm just going to pray Paul's prayer for us. Paul said this. He said, I pray that the Father of glory, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, would impart to you the riches of the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation to know him through your deepening intimacy with him. I pray that the light of God will illuminate the eyes of your imagination, flooding you with light until you experience the full revelation of the hope of his calling. That is the wealth of God's glorious inheritance that he finds in us, his holy ones. I pray that you will continually experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power made available to you through faith. Then your lives will be an advertisement of this immense power as it works through you. Amen. Amen. Last week we hit the first half of Ephesians chapter 2. And that's an amazing passage of scripture because it talks about our salvation. How it's by the grace of God through faith that we're saved, not by our works. And how we're forgiven. And that's amazing. But the second half of Acts chapter 2 goes on talking about our salvation. And you know, Acts chapter 2, the first half is the one that people love to preach about. Because it just talks about us as individuals. And growing up as an American, I'm very much into the individual thing. You know, we as a nation, America started by its declaration of independence. You know, we just want to be independent, do it our own way. And so this personal salvation with God is a big theme for American churches. You know, it's just your personal walk with God. And it's just you and Jesus. And that's all you need. You can just watch other preachers on TV and stay at home. And there's this kind of movement going on in the Western world of, I reject organized religion. Organized religion is so bad, but it's just me and Jesus, and that's all we need. But then Ephesians chapter 2 comes along, and Paul says, you got it all wrong. You cannot know God and follow God without knowing and loving the body of Christ. You can't say, I love Jesus. It's just his people that tick me off. Just can't get along with them. John said it real clearly. He just said, you know, if you say you love God, but you don't love people, you're just lying. You're fooling yourself. So people who say, you know, I'm done with organized religion, just me and Jesus, I have my own personal relationship with God, church at home, they really don't. They're talking about a different Jesus. They're not talking about the Jesus of the Bible, because the Jesus of the Bible says, you got to love God and you got to love people, and the two are the same. And he says, the church is his bride and it's his body. And you can't say, well, I love your head. It's just your hands and the rest of you I can't stand. I can't tell my wife, well, you know, your face is really pretty, but the rest of you, you know, that's you're not going to stay married very long. And you're not going to be friends very long if you tell someone, I really like you, it's just your wife I can't stand. So, you know, it's just the married part of your life I don't like. So we can be friends, but, you know, it's the married part. I just don't want to be friends with your wife. No self-respecting husband who has a decent marriage or even understands marriage is going to say, oh, yeah, that's okay. You can disrespect my wife. It's okay with me. And so if we know Jesus, you're going to start to have the heart of Jesus. And the heart of God the Father is, man, I am preparing a bride for my son. I chose her special for him. And the heart of Jesus is, I laid down my life for my bride. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, if you're one who says, I want to be with Jesus, I want to become like Jesus, I want to do what Jesus did, then you're going to love the church. And Ephesians chapter 2, the second half of chapter 2, the part of that chapter that we often just kind of ignore is all about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in the body of Christ. And that the two go hand in hand. And so Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 11. And so he begins, he says, Paul says, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathen by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises that God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. And this first phrase there, don't forget, that's actually in the book of Ephesians. It's actually the very first commandment in the book of Ephesians. And following God is really all about how much God loves us. not about what he's requiring from us. And so Paul goes through the whole first chapter and a half just telling us all the things that God has done for us and how he loves us. And that is the Christian life. God starts with grace. He starts with mercy. He starts with love. He pours that out upon us and he says, because of all this love, I'm doing my very best to get you to trust me. And so the Bible says it moves from grace to faith. But that faith is not just us trying to, you know, stir up our belief. It's really just us responding to God's favor, to God's choosing, to God's love and mercy in our lives. And as Christians, sometimes we forget those lessons. That it begins with us loving others. It begins with us loving those who don't deserve love. And that's why we can't say, well, I love Jesus, I just don't like organized religion. You're doing the exact opposite of what Jesus did. Jesus found the most unlovely. He said, I'm going to the outcasts, the ones that nobody loves. That's who I'm going after. I love giving my love to those who least deserve it. And so if you hate the church and you dislike them, welcome to the club. Those are the very people that God wants us to love. So welcome back to loving organized or sometimes very disorganized religion. And just saying, you know, we got to embrace those guys. They don't know what they're doing. We're going to love them anyway. So love us anyway. Praise God. That's what Paul says. Don't forget the love of God. This is the first commandment. My very first commandment is just simply to remember how much I love you. And I know that's difficult for some of us, especially as we go older. It's just harder to remember. But that's why God wrote it down. That's why Paul spent the first chapter and a half just saying, let me remind you how much I loved you. So, and then don't forget. So that's commandment number one. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, commandment number one, don't forget God's love. Don't forget. So that's the very first commandment. And he says, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. And we're finding more and more in this world that there's a movement in our culture to draw lines between insiders and outsiders and then to learn to hate each other. I mean, yesterday, I was in some group, I forget who, I had so many meetings yesterday, and they were saying, hey, you see all those protests, what's going on? And I guess there were big protests here in Taipei, outside of where I was meeting. But all these people protesting each other, I think it was the KMT protesting against the DPP and wanting to impeach each other, and nobody likes each other, and we're all drawing lines in the sand. And that's not only here in Taiwan, I mean, that's just what's going on in the world. We got Russia and Ukraine, we got Israel and Palestine, we got just, again, and people just drawing lines and killing each other for it. Insiders and outsiders. And we love to be the insiders. There's something about that, about I'm glad I'm an insider. And then we don't really want others to be insiders. Now there's this thing, I don't know if you've seen it on some of my Facebook friends put this, what was it, I-K-Y... In case if you know, you know. And what that means is, I'm not going to tell you. I'm the inside, you're an outsider. You just stay in your little sad little outside self. And all us insiders, we're cool. Too cool for school. And you know, that is human nature. If you know, you know. And if you don't, you lose. You're a loser. And Paul is saying, we Gentiles, I don't know if we have any Jews here, but all of us, most of us here are all Gentiles. We were the outsiders. We didn't know. We had no clue about God and his love and how he commanded us to live without lying, being generous, and all the goodness of God. Like we're on the outsiders, totally oblivious to the hope and love that God offered to the world. And the Jews were like, well, if you know, you know. You guys are outsiders. We're the insiders. And that was a great divide between Jews and Gentiles. And Paul goes on and says, you Gentiles, you were excluded from citizenship. Now this church, we're a lot of expats, all the expats. We understand citizenship, visas. You know, it took me forever to get a visa to come here. It's like Taiwan didn't want me here. I actually had to go sit in the lobby of the Taiwan office, and they kept saying, you can't come in, you can't come in, you can't come in. And I kind of just sat there for hours waiting until they finally let me in. And then they told me how to get a visa. Not, not because they knew, but because I just kept bothering them until they figured it out. Calling them, you know, the guy's on vacation, I'm calling you, how do I get a visa? How do I get a visa? How do I get a visa? And finally, they let me in. But I was an outsider. I had no status. If I had come then without a visa, they would have just put me back on the plane and sent me back home. And the Bible says, you're like that. You had no status. You had no rights. And that's a fearful place to be. In America now, with all, there's a lot of folks like that are just wondering, do I have status? Do I not have status? We certainly have had friends who've lived in the States for years with a visa and suddenly got said, you have no status. We had a friend, one friend, she lived there for years. I mean, has a place there. It, you know, kids are all in school there. Her son was graduating from high school. She went on a trip, and when she went on the trip, immigration, in that, even though her visa had been approved in the U.S., when she traveled, the office there said, in the country said, actually, I'm disapproving your visa. You can't go back to the U.S. And she appealed, and she said, nobody to appeal to. He just said, I got all the power. You can't go. She could not go attend her own son's graduation. She couldn't go get her stuff. People had just sent her her stuff. She had no status, no power, no rights. And Paul's saying, this is the way it is. I remember when my wife was trying to become a U.S. citizen. Actually, when we first got married, she wasn't a citizen yet. She was so afraid to travel to the U.S. What if they kick me out? You know, what if they pull me aside and question me? Well, they'll find out we really are married. You know, it's just, we're married. And every time we went through customs, they're always like, are they going to stop me from coming in? Are they going to stop me from coming in? Finally, she said, you know, forget this. I'm going to become a citizen. She became a citizen. Yay! And I mean, this is an amazing day when she became a citizen. I remember sitting in that room with all these people becoming citizens and just tears flowing. People were just, the price that they had paid to become citizens, the years that it had taken to become citizens, and how it so changed their status. They didn't have to anymore walk in fear every time they come across the border. Am I going to get denied? Can I come in? And this is what Jesus said to us. He said, you guys weren't citizens. You had no status. But now Jesus is bringing us in. Now, it's so many visa stories we could tell. Verse 13, he goes on to say, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. So this is what Jesus did. He made peace. He brought us together. He made us one. He gave us status. He made us citizens. He says, now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to God through the blood of Christ. See, we've been united in Christ, Jews and Gentiles. And we who were Gentiles, who are far from God, the blood of Jesus brought us near. Because what does the Bible say? The Bible says our sins separate us from God. Every time that we've committed sins against God, every time we've broken his commandments, ignored them, it caused our hearts to get further and further from God. To be less and less aware of his presence. To be disconnected from his voice. And so we, especially who were Gentiles, the Bible says we are far from God, living in our sin. Not even aware of the love of God and who he was. But by the blood of Jesus, as it washes away our sin, it brings us near to God. And so we draw close to God because of the blood of Jesus. But then he says this, that through the body of Christ, we've been made one, united. Through the blood of Christ, Jesus brought us peace. He reconciled us. And it's interesting when Jesus says that he brought us, he made us a one body on the cross, through the cross. When Jesus made us one, it doesn't mean that he just put us in the same room and said, now you all get along. He didn't say, okay, now you Gentiles are going to become like the Jews. He didn't tell the Jews, now you Jews are going to become like the Gentiles. He didn't say, now it's going to be a room full of Jews and Gentiles just getting along together. He said, no, actually I'm making a whole new different people. The word new there in the scriptures is not new like, yeah, it's new like it's a brand new different thing. One of the ancient church fathers, Chrysostom, he said, when Jews and Gentiles came together in Christ, it was like, it was like an item made of iron was put together with an item made of silver. And when they were mixed together, it came out an item made of gold. And you and I have been made into something completely different. Before, as Gentiles, we always thought, man, I'm disqualified, we're separate because of our past, or we come from a lineage that was separate, that rejected God and is away from God. And so our past disqualified us from being Jews. But the Jews came in, and Jesus also said, well, you guys who are Jews, your past doesn't qualify you either. But it's all through Jesus and what he did that makes you radically different and new. Changed from the inside out. You no longer can have the same attitudes you had before. You no longer can relate to people like you did before. God makes us completely new. This right here, the church, is something completely different. And it only becomes that through Christ, his transforming work in our lives. God is making us something radically new. And I love how it says here, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. See, when Jesus made us new and he broke down this wall of hostility, we have to understand that wall of hostility that was there when Christ reconciled us, it wasn't us bringing strangers together and introducing them to each other. Like today, you know, every Sunday, we always have new people in church. And it's always fun to go up and say, oh, new people, you know, great. You know, we start off with new folks and we're just, oh man, I embrace you, I love you, where are you from? You know, so good to meet you, we're in the body of Christ. But that's not the reconciling that God's talking about here. What God's talking about is people who hated each other and who had offended each other and saying, now come and be friends. So when he says, I broke down not just the dividing wall, I broke down the wall of hostility between you. There was bad blood between Jews and Gentiles. In fact, I think we have a picture here of the temple. So this is a picture of the temple in Jerusalem. You see that? In the temple in Jerusalem, this big area, I love using this thing. I'm always looking for a chance to use this toy. You know, guys love toys, right? We just, oh, it's cool, laser. And so this big area outside is what they call the court of the Gentiles. So all you and I, when we go to the temple, that's where we are. Let me move to the side here. There it is. Yeah, see, we're in this area, all this area. But we couldn't go into this area. In fact, they had here this wall, and you weren't, the small little, it's like only a 5 foot high wall. You weren't even allowed to go inside this fence that they set up. They don't want you even to get close to this wall. And through this door is what they call the court of women. So they want to make sure that Gentiles are even less, and women were not treated very well in those days. They were second class citizens in Jesus' day. They were not allowed to testify in court. They were considered the property of their husbands. And so women were only allowed in this area. And then the men could go in here. And this was like the temple proper. This is where the presence of God was. Only the priest could go in here. And only the high priest, the top priest, could go in there once a year. That was it. It was all this segregation. But on this wall here that separates the Gentiles from the Jews, on that wall, they would have these inscriptions. They would hang these signs. And so I got a picture. They found, back in 1870s, they found this inscription. They found a piece of the wall, that little 5-foot wall, these signs would be hung on that wall. And let me tell you what this sign says, because it's really so endearing. I'm thinking of having one made for our church, put that out in front. And that piece there is in a temple now, or in a museum in Turkey. But this is what's on that. Foreigners must not enter into the balustrade or into the forecourt, that you can't get past this fence, around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. Welcome to church. That's going to be our t-shirt from now on. You know, welcome to church. Don't pass this wall, you're going to die. And only you're to blame because you went past the wall. And they made sure to write it in Latin and in Greek just in case you didn't get the message. Everybody knows you cannot come past this wall. And you know, it's one thing to just meet a stranger and like, oh, you know, strangers meet. But this is, it's a whole nother thing to say, cross this line, you die. Oh, let's be friends. You know, it's just, once someone has offended you, that's a whole nother thing. Once someone says no to you, it's like, you say no, I'm going there. That's what I'm going to do. And we as Gentiles, the Jews have said, no, you're not allowed. You don't count. In fact, you cross this line, you're going to die. That's the wall of hostility. So when Jesus reconciled us, he didn't just introduce strangers. He welcomed in. He brought together people who were fighting. And I don't know how deep that, in fact, when Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians, he's in Rome in prison. And the reason why he's in prison is because after he started the church while he was in the church in Ephesus, he went back to Jerusalem. He took one of the Ephesian believers with him, this guy named Trophimus, and they went to Jerusalem. And some people who didn't like Paul had seen Paul walking around with this Gentile, Trophimus. And that alone made them want to look down on Paul. But they hated Paul so much, what they said was, they just started telling people in the Jews in Jerusalem, they said, Paul brought this Greek guy into the temple and he took him inside the fence. And just that alone, people started going crazy. Where is Paul? We got to beat him. They went and they found him and they started beating Paul simply because they suspected false accusation, because he never took Trophimus there. Paul was a guy who very much kept the rules. But they accused him of saying, Paul took a Greek guy inside the fence. Well, he's worthy of death. And so they're beating him, trying to kill him. Luckily, the Roman soldiers found out. They stepped in and they saved Paul. That's the only reason why the Jews didn't kill Paul. And Paul was a Jew. And he didn't actually bring someone in past that fence, past that place where they said, you're responsible for your own death. And it wasn't Trophimus, the Greek guy, that they were beating to death. It was Paul, because they thought Paul had brought someone in. I mean, they were serious about this hostility. Be careful who you bring to church. Bring the wrong guy to church. No. You might think of like, you know, the Jews and the Palestinians, and there's just hatred between them. It's amazing that hatred is still here today. Because that started 4,000 years ago. And this is what Paul is talking about when he says this hostility between Jews and Gentiles. And when he's talking about Jesus tore down the barrier, he's referring to that fence. He's saying Jesus tore down that fence with all the signs that said, you cross this line, you're dead. And so we don't really get it sometimes when we read this. We don't really understand what Jesus really did and the transformation that it would take in the hearts. This church in Ephesus that was a mixed church of Gentiles and Jews. We don't realize how difficult, what a miracle that was. These are people who are hostile to each other, who hated each other, who had in your face rejected each other. And now God's brought them together. And so this is what Paul is saying as he's writing to the Ephesians, because now it's been a number of years since the church started. and that first excitement of, wow, we're together, God is so amazing, now it's starting to wear off. And Paul is saying, hey, remember, don't forget, this is what Jesus died for. It's not your personal salvation. It's not just that Jesus died because we are the body of Christ together. And don't let anybody fool you that being personally a Christian is okay, that you can just have Jesus and reject, you know, the organized religion, the organized church. It's the furthest thing from what Paul is saying. It's the body of Christ. We love each other, even those who've hated us in the past. That's what salvation does. And so Jesus says, love God, love people. The two are inseparable. When you truly come to meet Christ, he transforms our hearts and changes who we are. And this is what Jesus wants to do in us. Now we're on to verse 16. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. And our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who are far away, and peace to the Jews who are near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. So God has brought us together. He's reconciled us. He's made us one. And that's why Jesus says there's actually no space in the family of God for holding on to unforgiveness. There's no place for holding on to offense. In fact, Jesus said, if you come to worship, you come to church, and you remember that someone is offended with you, or you are offended with them, you stop worshiping. Don't fool yourself. Quit lying to yourself, is the way John said it. You think you love God, you hate your brother, you're just lying. You deceived yourself. Leave that. Stop worshiping. Quit singing. Go and make it right. Jesus says it this way. If you're not willing to forgive, then your heavenly Father's not going to forgive you. That's pretty serious. Because our salvation is based on God forgiving us. And if we stop forgiving others, and we think, I'm good with God. No, you're not. You're deaf to God. Your heart is far from where God's heart is at. If you think that you're okay, but you're not forgiving people. This is what it means to be a son or a daughter of God, to be the church. I remember growing up watching this, reading this book called The Hiding Place. A woman named Corrie Ten Boom, she was a Dutch woman, and in World War II, when the Nazis were coming into Holland and looking for Jews to take them away, her family started to hide Jews, Dutch family. They would hide Jews in her bedroom behind the wall. They built a special place. They saved hundreds of Jews from being exterminated. But eventually someone ratted them out, and they were arrested and taken to one of the killing camps. Her father died there. Her sister died there. She miraculously got out by a clerical error. She was released and let go. And the next week, all the women her age were killed, terminated. But she writes how after that, God helped her, healed her, and she went back to Germany, and she was preaching about the forgiveness of God, and she would go from place to place. She gave the rest of her life to preaching. She said, I'm just a trap for Jesus. I'm going to go from place to place. I just want to tell people of how much God loves them. And so she's in Munich in Germany, and she's preaching, and she's in a basement church like this, you know. And she said, I was preaching, and then I saw this guy. And he was older, and he was dressed differently, but I recognized him as one of the guards.
at Ravensbrück, the death camp that I was in, where my sister died, where my father died. And he was the guard who would stand there every day when we'd have to strip naked. And he had a leather whip, and he would whip us and beat us. And all the women had to strip naked in front of this guy and walk past him. And he would degrade them, shame them, beat them. She said, when I would preach in Germany after World War II, no one would ever want to come and talk to me. There's so much shame on them after World War II that they wouldn't want to come and talk to someone who their country had put through such horrendous things. And so this one guy comes up to her and he says, what a wonderful sermon on forgiveness. God's forgiveness is so amazing. You know, I was a prison guard at the prison that you were at, Ravensbrück. And now I'm a Christian. And it's amazing how God has forgiven me. And thank you for forgiving me too. And he reaches out his hand to shake hands with her. And she said, I didn't want to forgive him. I just could, all the hatred, the death of my father, death of my sister, the shame that he had put me through, the beatings. He didn't remember me because of all the thousands of people that he would see, but I remembered him. And I'm standing there, I'm thinking, I'm wrestling with this. I just preached on how God forgives, but now am I going to forgive this guy? I didn't want to forgive him. And she said, all I felt was hatred for this guy. But she said, I knew I had to. And she said, I remember just feeling cold hatred in my heart, but reaching out my hand. And she said, as soon as I took his hand and began to shake it, she said, this warmth hit me from the shoulder and down into my hand and into my heart. And all of a sudden, I burst into tears. And the forgiveness of God began to fill my heart and transform me. And there's something about just obeying obedience, just saying, you know, I know the right thing to do. Everything is inside me. All my emotions say differently. But I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to put myself to death, my feelings, my thoughts. And just, I'm going to live the way God called me to live. And that's the kind of church that the world needs, is a people who will say, doesn't matter about how we feel, we're going to do the right thing. We're going to do the thing that Jesus asked us to do. We're not going to want to be with Jesus. We're not only going to want to be like Jesus. We're going to do what Jesus did. Even when we don't feel like it, because that's what it means to take up our cross. And Jesus says we need to do that every day. We can't be Christians just because we wear a little cross. We have to actually live the cross. And I don't know about you, but that's a heavy weight. To me, that's a heavy weight. That's not a fun thing. But it is a real thing, and it is the thing that will begin to transform our lives. It is the thing that allows us to begin to experience the love of God. It is the thing that begins to change and transform us. And if you feel like you know, God promises peace, but I don't feel peace. I got so many worries, so many insecurities, so many frustrations. Maybe it's because you're not doing what Jesus did and you're preventing Jesus from giving the peace and forgiveness that he so wants to give you. Like Corrie Ten Boom, he wanted to give her forgiveness, but she had to step out first when she didn't feel it, when she didn't want to. And that's what Paul is preaching on here. Now we all come, all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers, foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. That is amazing. I mean, it's easy to read that and miss the importance of it. That God not only gave us citizenship, like we are no longer are afraid every time we come into God's presence, we just know we belong. We have a right to be there. We have an open door to come in. But then God says, not only are you citizens, not only giving you citizenship, but I'm going to make you the son of and daughter of the king. And for those of us who don't, you know, we live in not in monarchies, we don't understand the power and the wealth and the privilege that comes with being royal family. God said, I didn't only bring you into citizenship, I brought you into family. Now you're royal family. You know, we recently we had, who is it? The American married a British royalty. Meghan, right. She married like a prince, right? Yeah, and so they get all this money, all this prestige of people all around the world, like, oh, you're awesome. You're like now princess or whatever they do. And amounts of money and then security and homes that they get because of that. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, not only do you have citizenship, your family, I'm adopting you in. Not just to any old family. You get adopted into the king's family. You're now royalty. That's amazing. You know, we read about the story of the prodigal son, right? And the father sees his own son afar off who's rejecting him. And he says, oh, come on, and reconciled. And I mean, I can understand the older son saying, older brother saying, man, you know, why does he get, he's such a mess up. Why does the father love him? But this is actually the real story for you and I. Like, we were the ones who beat up the father's kids. We throw eggs at the house. We reject. We're hostile towards the family. And the father doesn't even know us, but he sees us walking along the side, the road one day, and says, oh, come on in, man. I got a feast for you. And come on, just, you know, stranger to the family. Not only a stranger, but hostile. And he says, oh, come on in. I want you to make you my son. And all the stuff that I was saving up for my other sons, I'm going to share with you. And we're like, do you know that that's the kid who picked on us at school? Dad, you know, this is what God has done for you and I. This is God making us one. And we just read it as a scripture, like, oh yeah, that's cool, now I get to go to church. You know, and they no longer put those signs up about death anymore, and that's really cool, you know, that's nice. But it's so much more than that. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of his dwelling, where God lives by his Spirit. God's made us one with him. He says, we're family, all because of the body and the blood of Christ. And so we're going to close by just doing communion together. I want you to stand. We're going to go ahead and take communion. Just remembering what Jesus did. That because of his broken body, we can become one. And it doesn't matter how different we are. It doesn't matter what kind of offense we had with each other before. God has the power to totally transform our relationships. So it's not just two humans learning to get along. But Jesus' prayer was that as we come in Christ, God transforms us and makes us one. And I want to encourage you as a church, if we're going to start to love the world the way that Jesus loves the world, we need to start learning to love the church the way Jesus loved the church. And to not just spend time with the people you know, and to not just jump out of church as soon as it ends, but to take some time on Sundays and meet somebody new. Build that bridge. Don't be that person who John said, you say you love God, but you don't love others, so you're kind of lying to yourself. But be a person who says, God, I want you to be able to use me to love those who are least deserving of love. Because the truth is that those who are least deserving of love in our circles of life are probably those who are most in need of love. And if nobody in the world is going to love them, we as a church have an obligation to love those who are unloved. And so we practice here. But we do it not in our own strength. We do it because of the broken body of Christ. So the Bible says that Jesus, on the very night that he was betrayed by those closest to him, he gave thanks. And he broke the bread. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And as often as you eat this bread, do it in remembrance of me. Don't forget, it's such an important commandment. Don't forget the love of God. Don't forget the choice of God. Don't forget the mercy and the grace of God. extend it to those in need. So Father, bless the bread. May it minister healing to our relationships, healing to our bodies, and may it bring us together to be one in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Let's eat the bread together. Let's take the cup. Scripture says that in the same way Jesus took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. It's his promise to us that he will always forgive. That he will give us new hearts. The capacity to love him and to love others. That's his promise to us. And he sealed it with his blood. So Jesus, we thank you for your blood shed for us, that we could be not only made clean, forgiven of every sin, but also you'd give us new hearts that can love you and love one another. And so we thank you for the blood. In Jesus' name, let's drink together. We are grateful for the body and the blood of Christ and for the family of God. And our prayer for you is that this week, God would give you the opportunity to love someone who seems unlovable. Someone who really needs the love of God. And that you would remember how much God loved you so that you could love each other. You could love others in the same way. The Lord bless you. Thanks again for joining us this Sunday. We'll see you next Sunday.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.